The disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing. If I were in the disciples' shoes, I might have asked them how to raise the dead, how to heal the sick, or how to do any number of extraordinary things. The disciples, the 12 who were with him constantly, were actually moved by everything Jesus did and said, but they were rocked by one thing and one thing alone. Matthew 26, the disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing. Now, he taught them many things. If I were in the disciples' shoes from where I stand now, I might have asked them how to raise the dead or how to heal the sick or how to do any number of extraordinary things. How can you do that food multiplying thing, you know? There would have been a lot of things on my list I would have loved for him to teach me. But though the disciples, the 12 who were with him constantly, were actually moved by everything Jesus did and said, but they were rocked by one thing and one thing alone above everything else, and that was, Lord, teach us to pray. They somehow knew, I think through observation, they knew that whenever Jesus left them and went up onto a mountain, things were different when he came down. There was something in their ability to observe how he functioned, how he handled stuff. For example, scripture tells us that, he had such great admiration for John the Baptist, his cousin, the greatest of all prophets. He prepared the way for Jesus himself to come. And the Bible tells us that when he got news that John had been beheaded, he left the crowd and he went up to pray. I don't want to read too much into it, but there's obvious in some measure in his humanity, he was rocked by the one he admired so much, who really laid down his life for Jesus himself. He had to get alone and pray. Our prayer life is defined by so many things. We tend to learn to pray fervently or passionately out of pain, maybe a loss, maybe a crisis. We do reactionary prayer, defense praying, fairly well. There's a crisis. Maybe somebody's dying. We'll call a fast. None of that is inappropriate. Those are appropriate things. But we tend to learn to pray focused, fervent prayer out of pain or out of crisis of some sort. Jesus, the disciples were with Jesus in Mark 9, and they tried to bring deliverance to a child. This dad brought his son to them, and they tried their best. And you have to remember that the disciples are the most experienced people in deliverance of any group of people to ever live on the earth up to that point. There was no one more experienced at deliverance than they were, except for Jesus. And so they tried everything they had done before, previous, on this child that was brought to him, and they couldn't get him free. And Jesus came up and brought deliverance. And when they asked Jesus, they took him aside privately and they asked him, how come we couldn't and you could? And Jesus didn't give the answer that the church would give. The church would say, well, Jesus is God and you're just human. But that wasn't the logic Jesus functioned with, because he knew he was functioning out of his humanity dependent on God, which is available for every disciple of Jesus. So his answer was different. He said, well, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And then he brought deliverance, which means he neither prayed nor fasted. See, at the beginning of Jesus' journey, beginning of his ministry, he fasted 40 days. He wasn't fasting for a problem. He was fasting into a lifestyle. we tend to pray defensively, reactionary. We got this crisis, we've got this challenge, we've got this opportunity, and we pray into it. Not wrong, not wrong at all. But because of that, we're often playing catch up. Catch up, not Heinz 57, catch up. Catch up. Sorry, I'm in third grade mode this tonight. Expect more, it'll come. So we're always just a little bit behind trying to catch up in things. I always is too big of a word, it's not true. But frequently we're behind the game in certain areas and we're having to fight our way back to the front. So the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So that moves me because it was the only thing they asked to be taught out of all the things they saw him do. So somehow that tells me that was, for those who watched him, that was the key to everything. Now, go in Matthew 26, we're just going to take one verse. It's verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's read it again. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is our first verse. We're going to bounce around, so please keep your Bibles in front of you. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So then that tells me that prayerlessness or weakness in prayer exposes me to temptation I didn't need to face. It not only allows exposure to temptation I didn't need to face, it sometimes exposes me to temptation that I may or may not have the grace to overcome. He goes on to describe this thing of praying so that I don't fall into temptation. I don't believe he's saying, pray this way. Oh God, please don't lead me into temptation. I don't think that's what he's addressing here. I think he's saying a prayerful life insulates you from temptation. A prayer-filled life, a life of ongoing prayer. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And I mentioned in that message three things about that verse that I felt the Lord spoke to me. It was in the middle of the night. It was about two and a half months ago now. I was awakened in the night, Saturday night before coming here early in the morning, and awakened me with this phrase. And in this dialogue I had with him, or I shouldn't say dialogue, in my searching my heart and mind for explanation for what he spoke to me, the passage, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, came to my mind. And as I began to think over those verses, I felt as though the Lord spoke to me and said, the key to mental health is giving thanks in everything. The key to mental health. Amen. I then remembered hearing a psychologist on talk radio once saying that something like 90% of all mental illness can be traced back to the attempt to avoid pain. So there's something about embracing your moment, surrendering it to the sovereignty of God, knowing that he and he alone is good, and giving thanks in the middle of it. And then I felt like he spoke to me and said, the key to emotional health is to rejoice always. See, before you were a believer, you only rejoiced when you had joy. But once you're in the kingdom, you get joy by rejoicing. So the measure of joy in my life is actually determined by me. So if I'm lacking joy, it's just the evidence of my choices. And then the last part of that verse is to pray without ceasing. And what really hit me on that was that kind of lifestyle, pray without ceasing, is the key to heart health. What is heart health about? Jesus said, adulteries, murders, all this horrible stuff comes out of your heart. But then on the other end of the spectrum, he said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the management of the heart is vital for how well we do in life. One of my life verses that a dear friend of mine gave to me, goodness, it was be 1972. He gave me this verse out of Proverbs 4:23 that says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. All the issues of life flow from the heart. So think about this. Heart health is praying without ceasing. By keeping my heart in touch with God's heart, the right things flow from it. When I allow distance to come between the heart of God and my heart, I have to fight to do the right things. It doesn't come as natural as it would if I shared his heart. Does that make sense? I'm not sure if I'm saying it perfectly, but you get the point. Just work with it until it sounds right, okay? All right. Now, here it is again. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's that about? The spirit is willing to do what? To pray. The flesh is weak about what? Prayer. So the strength of my prayer life is according to the strength of my spirit over my flesh. A weak prayer life is a dominant flesh. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. There's perfect communion there. They function well day and night, but there's something that will sometimes take mastery over your own spirit, and that is human weakness, frailty, flesh, appetite, desire that is very natural and can become very, very carnal. The issue of mastery over flesh is vital to an effective prayer life. Yeah, that went over well. All right. Let's see, where else should we go? Let's go with me to Acts chapter. Let's go to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. We'll go there first, then we'll go to Acts 3, then Isaiah 59. Now, the purpose of prayer, you know, we could probably make a list of 100 things and still fall short. So I don't want to oversimplify or rob the part of prayer that is the most important to you. But let me try to summarize, at least from my perspective here tonight. The purpose of prayer is not merely for me to talk to God about doing stuff. It's really about obtaining his heart. Because the more I obtain his heart, the more I pray not parrot prayers, but the product of relation, of relationship. Relational product called prayer. See, it says in John 15, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. The friend does. The servant is accustomed to responding to commands. And that's not wrong. The most basic part of our initial time of learning to walk with Jesus is responding to command. But what he's looking for is an interest in us about his heart. So we're not just waiting for command. We're looking for his values, his intentions. Those are the things that move us. Right. Yep. See, when you pick up his heart, you start praying what he would have prayed if he were in your shoes. Wow, that's good. Yep. See, it's that co-laboring. The goal of prayer is to co-labor where his heart is revealed in the earth, not because he commanded us to reveal it or gave us recorded prayers to recite, but instead becoming a people who, in seeking him, not just prayerful outcomes, but seeking him, we mirror his heart and his nature in our prayer relationship, in our co-laboring relationship. See, touching the heart of God gives us a unique advantage that I'm hoping in this next phase, this next season of our life as a church family, we can move into more aggressively.